This is a world that does not know how to do human. Jesus came to show us this, how to do human. That's one of the insights Dr. Leonard Sweet shared with our denomination's General Assembly earlier this month. I'd like to incorporate some of his ideas as we consider today how Jesus might be calling his people in the church to bear witness for him in this present age. Culture is changing, and we need to understand what it's listening to if we hope to gain an audience for the good news about Jesus Christ. This world does not know how to do human. Let's flip back 100 years. Maybe some of your forebears had this sort of experience. My father tells how on a Friday night in the winter in rural Perth County, they would hitch up the horses, hop in the sleigh, and travel a few miles to the cousin's place. Yes, people really did live that close back then. Their Aunt Mary F. would play the piano, Great Uncle Norman would rosin up his bow and offer up some tunes, while all the rest would dance around the whole house, from one room to another, all the way back around, and so on. Or maybe they would play euchre and swap stories in between the hands of euchre. There wasn't a single screen in the place. Radio was in its infancy, and stations were very few. Television wouldn't be introduced for another 40 years. The last half of the 20th century posed a challenge for morals as TV programs gradually changed from wholesome fare like Leave It to Beaver, Bonanza, Red Skelton — I used to love Red Skelton — The Ed Sullivan Show, to reflect every kind of personal preference, deviant or otherwise, the market could cater to. Pastors preached warnings against programming that featured in general more secularism and more skin. Yep. Until TVs proliferated, generally the whole family watched a single show at a time together. You knew where it was in the living room, and the whole family would be watching the show. Recently, I walked into a home to observe another stage in this transition away from doing human. Yes, in one corner of the room, the TV faithfully blathered. However, not one of the several youngsters in the room was paying any attention to it. Each had their iPads and Blackberries on and were focusing on their own personal screens. So the TV's tyranny over the family consciousness, which endured for decades, has been ousted. This truly is the screen generation. Everybody has their own screen. If I don't want to watch what you're watching, I'll choose my own programming. Thank you very much. So a family can be in the same room and not really be present to each other. We're more absorbed in what Cousin Sarah in the States or Aubrey in Australia posted on their Facebook than in the inner world of the person next to us on the couch. Jesus commanded the church, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Preach to all nations and cultures. That assumes that we first learn a culture's language so that we can communicate meaningfully to it. Leonard Sweet observes that this is a culture that speaks in stories and images, not words. Missionaries learn the language of a culture, so we in the church need to learn how to communicate in stories and images instead of words. Sweet calls using stories and images narrative and metaphor, or as he's in the habit of combining and coining words, narrator. He calls this screen generation we live in a TGIF culture. Twitter, Google, iPad, and Facebook. Some of you are rather recent additions to the iPad family, I understand. Social media and the digital age rely heavily on image, story, what's happening. Can the church make the shift from the Gutenberg generation, which relied on using printed materials — grab my Bible here, this is a Gutenberg product here — to transmitting God's story in a way that people in a digital era will hear, connecting with their story? At this point, Leonard Sweet held up his iPhone and said, I've got 30 translations in here. If you want me to swear on a stack of Bibles, I got it right here in my hand. Sweet relates that when he visited Bill Bright near the end of the life of the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, Bright wondered aloud, what has happened to the world so that my four spiritual laws aren't working anymore? Remember that little tract that Campus Crusade came out with, Four Spiritual Laws? The modern generation isn't thinking in laws and principles anymore. To repeat what we said earlier, this is a culture that thinks and speaks in stories and images, not in words. By contrast, Sweet pointed out that the new Pope seems to have understood the importance of communicating in story and image. Media outlets featured this story with photos of the Pope doing what around Easter? Do you remember what the Pope was doing? It was a big story. Washing feet of who? There was a young Muslim woman prisoner in Rome there, and he was washing this young woman's feet. A very powerful image he was using. The Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. Those artificial divisions came over 1,000 years after the early handwritten manuscripts. Yet we haven't memorized the stories. We're afflicted by what Sweet calls versitis. Many at assembly could quote John 3:16, probably some of you could too, but we couldn't recall John 3:15 or 3:17. The church is caught in an identity crisis, Sweet says, because we've tried to base our identity on words rather than on a narrative or story. He maintains, and this might get a little testy considering our exposure to Del Tackett, he says it's not about worldview, but life story. Probably not many of you could quote the pillars of Del Tackett's worldview seminar, but anybody remember Flash? Mm-hmm. Remember the tattoo artist, and Flash had a story, and so there's the story sticking with us. Jesus, on the other hand, used stories and metaphors to change lives and change the world. We need to learn from Jesus how to tell the story. When he preached, he didn't say, "Here's a list of the 7 key features of the kingdom." He told stories, parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a lost coin, a lost sheep, a dysfunctional pair of sons. Culture is hungry for the stories of Jesus rather than the verses or words. Today, let's take some time to look at one of Jesus' most classic parables to see how he used story and image to connect their story with his. The beginning of Luke 8 describes Jesus traveling from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. 8:4 indicates a large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town. How did he attract such an audience in a remote location? He didn't use PowerPoint, a dry lecture format. Matthew 13:34, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. Verse 5, the parable this day featured a farmer who went out to sow his seed. Now, here was something these agriculturally based rural folk could relate to, kind of like we in Huron County could relate to that Chipotle commercial. Well, that's kind of our neighborhood. Spiritual devotion, the faith enterprise, like farming, is a risk. A farmer has to make the painful decision to invest in seed and then bury it in the ground, totally at the mercy of the elements and ground conditions. Seed is good for other things too. You could eat it, sell it, or bury it. You're at least guaranteed some benefit with the first two options, but not the third, no guarantee. Yet you'll never see a harvest unless you have faith. Take the risk and bury the seed beyond hope of reclamation. Becoming a Christian can be like that. To let your classmates know that you follow Christ can be to bet the farm, to bet your popularity. Maybe pull back, fearing you'll douse the enthusiasm of their party. Your social network may feel a bit strained if your convictions prevent you from participating in what everybody else is doing. When you put your money in the offering plate, you're betting faithful giving is better than financial security those extra dollars might have afforded. And to publicly confess Christ is to stake your eternity on what you put your faith in. Those are high stakes. Verses 5 to 8 reveal a story of hopefulness against all odds. Some seed gets trampled on and eaten by birds. Some falls on rock and withers in the heat. Other seed gets choked out by competitive thorns. 3 down, 1 to go. This seed sure isn't doing well at all. Is it going to make it? Suppose your team is down by one with minutes left in the third period of a game in the Stanley Cup playoffs. A biased ref calls a dubious penalty against your team. Yet somehow, even though your team is shorthanded, they manage to score a goal. And 27 minutes into overtime, they manage to win the game. What a night! It's that sort of optimism and hopefulness this story as story exudes. Despite three groups of seed being trampled, withered, and choked, still other seed falls on good soil and yields more than was sown, 100 times more. Against all odds, the seed in the good soil has overcome the forces arrayed against it. Imagine the points of contact between Jesus' story and these first century agrarian-based people of Roman-occupied Palestine way out there in the rural sticks. Life is a constant struggle, scrambling to harvest food. Health constantly at risk. They didn't have penicillin like we do nowadays. Taxation, a heavy burden imposed by overlords. Oppression rampant. Remember, the Romans could force you to carry their pack a mile anytime they wanted it. Crucifixion of rebels and thieves was common. But Jesus' narrative suggests there is hope. In verse 10, Jesus alludes to the purpose of parables. They are richer and more complex in meaning than simple propositions, which have a clearly defined meaning like 2 times 3 equals 6. Parables are capable of interpretation on multiple levels. The obscure understanding for some, but Jesus offers the key in revealing knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom for those who follow him closest. Verse 12, the devil takes away the word from some people's hearts. Verse 13, being sown on rock results in no roots. A time of testing, such as privation, like many peasants faced regularly, could result in falling away. Verse 14, the thorns are an opposite trial. The pressure or choking of life's worries, riches, pleasures, even wealth brings its own hardships. At verse 15, the seed on good soil points to believers with noble and good hearts, who retain the word integrated into their lives and persevere despite trials and so bear a good crop. Jesus follows the parable with some other word pictures that highlight the importance of getting the story out in a way that people can access and understand. Verse 16, we're to put a lamp on a stand so others can see the light rather than hide it in a jar or stick it under the bed, or maybe even going to catch fire. Sweet noted, many of us learned the gospel on a flannel board at VBS. Anybody remember the flannel boards? Yeah? What's the equivalent today? The gospel in Lego? Instead of stained glass windows? What about the church picturing Bible stories and painted murals on walls of rented buildings? How do we build on culture's desire to play? Hold Christian soccer camps or hockey for fun with genuine sportsmanship? When Blythe has its street fest this summer, what about doing some street dramas, Covenant Players style? Verse 17. There is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. God wants to get the word or story out, to reveal and make himself known, not bottle the message up. How can we unpack the narrative about Jesus meaningfully, artistically, in such a way that culture will give it a hearing? And Jeff Bowman posted on his Facebook some of the graffiti walls at Pitch and Praise that just came down last weekend. The kids were doing graffiti very colorfully on these walls. Good graffiti. Verse 18, therefore consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. What are you listening to, giving your attention to in your spare time? Is it adding or detracting from the richness of your relationship with Christ? What's getting in the way, obscuring, choking, trampling, or diverting, like birds snatching the seeds, your concentration on what God is trying to show you? Jesus noted the seed that fell on rock or shallow soil like some parts of this province where you have Canadian Shield close to the surface. Such seed had no depth of soil, so it withered because it had no moisture. Are you carving out enough of your day to give your spiritual life some depth? Or do you just grab a verse here and a song there? It takes time to develop roots, margins, in order to patiently, quietly listen for and incorporate God's whispers. Jesus warns that we don't have, perhaps if we're spiritually anorexics, even what we suppose we have will be taken away. Here then is a caution against a shallow life, such as watching vapid sitcoms all evening. I know it's a temptation. A cluttered life, preoccupation with materialist concerns. Maybe you're always checking the stock market. Oh, it looked pretty good lately, 4% last month. You can crowd out spiritual richness that way. And an unsupported or too solitary life, only surrounded by unbelievers who perhaps unintentionally constantly pick apart your spiritual moorings. Find a supportive church, friend, or small group that will reinforce you spiritually as you haltingly trace the Master's footprint. Where does the story of Jesus intersect here? Jesus, the suffering servant, became trampled and beat up, deprived, choked, strung up for our salvation. Look at the figure on the cross to see how far the Son of God went downward, being buried like a seed in the ground, that he might produce a bountiful harvest of the blessings in the life of you and me, sinners. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Leonard Sweet challenged us to adopt a new way to think about evangelism. We don't take Jesus to anybody, he said. God is already at work in that person's situation before we get there. The first step in evangelism is not show and tell, but shut up and listen. Draw out their story rather than trying to lay on some external story. The second step is then to connect their story to Jesus' story. For instance, after they've shared some of what's been happening in their life, perhaps a problem they've encountered, you might respond, "Wow, God's really been up to something in your life." Or, "It seems to me Jesus has been messing with you big time." And don't forget, it's not that you've arrived and they haven't. We're all under construction. Once during a snowstorm, Sweet was following a big truck rather closely because of poor visibility. When it started to clear up a bit, he backed away from this truck, and then he noticed lettering high up on the back end of it saying, "Caution, construction vehicle, do not follow." All of us have areas in our lives that are under construction. Our task is to make disciples of Jesus, followers of him, not ourselves. Otherwise, we might be reproducing our problem areas. We're construction vehicles. Don't get them to follow you. Get them to follow Jesus. Our sweet close, referring to the words of Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's now deceased wife, chose for the epitaph on her tombstone. If you go today to her grave, this is what you'll see written there. This is it on the screen. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. Let's pray.